Welcome to day 188 of my Everyday Bible with Rita Langland. Today we are going to be reading the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah consists of a mere 4 chapters and tells an amazing story that has made great material for many childhood Bible stories, but it has application for us as adults, as well as for children. So it's a very powerful book because it introduces us to the amazing mercy of God towards people who don't deserve it, which would, of course, be everyone on the earth. But this story is very clear in that regard. And we'll see the prophet Jonah wanting to disobey God's order to preach to a certain group of people, the Assyrians, because he didn't feel they deserved God's mercy. So it's a fascinating tale. As far as authorship is concerned, it's not clear whether Jonah himself penned the words found in the book of Jonah or if a narrator wrote them down. But either way, the incident that is recorded here in the book of Jonah most likely occurred approximately 750 to 790 years before Christ was born. So we are going to begin the reading of the book of Jonah at Jonah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, Do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, Death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? This is the end of the book of Jonah and the end of today's scripture reading. In the very first verse of the book of Jonah, we heard the Lord commissioning a man named Jonah to preach to the heathen city of Nineveh, which was at that time the capital of Assyria. We heard the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, this is the only place in the Old Testament where God sends one of his prophets to warn a Gentile city of impending judgment. All the other times where you see a prophet going to warn a king or a nation, the prophet was being sent to the people of Israel. Bible scholars have often referred to the book of Jonah as the missionary book of the Old Testament. But as you heard, Jonah was not interested in becoming God's first missionary to the Gentiles. Why was that? Well, the Assyrians had been Israel's enemy, and Jonah was well aware of their reputation of harsh cruelty to prisoners. He also knew of God's mercy in the face of a repentant people. And without a doubt, Jonah did not want to have anything to do with seeing his enemy repent or receive God's mercy and then be spared the destruction that he felt they long deserved, as they had made many incursions into the land of Israel and had stolen and robbed and pillaged from Jonah's nation. In fact, we heard that Jonah was so determined to avoid doing God's will in this matter that he literally ran in the opposite direction, far away from God's specific orders. Jonah was from a town called Gath Hefer, a town about 3 miles north of Nazareth. He was instructed to go 500 miles northeast from where he lived to Nineveh, which happens to be in modern-day Iraq. But instead of heading east as he was instructed, he headed west toward a city called Tarshish, which was on the coast of what is modern-day Spain. So he was trying to go as far from where God wanted him to go as he possibly could get. Have you ever known someone that knew exactly what God wanted him to do and yet ran in the opposite direction? Or have you ever done it? If so, you may observe that person's life running parallel to Jonah's experience. As soon as Jonah decided to disobey God, his life headed in a singular direction, down. The scripture tells us he went down to Joppa, he found a ship, he went down into that ship, then he went down into the hold of the ship. And then when the wind and the waves started overwhelming that ship and the sailors decided to find out who was responsible for all of this, they ended up throwing him down into the depths of the sea. And we hear that he went down into the belly of the whale. And then Jonah himself describes that he went down to the very roots of the mountains that were under the ocean waves. So Jonah's defiance of God's command resulted in his life taking a decided turn for the worst. He found himself in a most bizarre situation. He was still alive, but inside the belly of a great fish with seaweed wrapped around his head. And he began a roller coaster ride to the depths of the sea that I'm sure made him quite nauseous. Can you imagine how uncomfortable Jonah must have been? The smell alone inside the digestive tract of that fish would have been nauseating, and the slimy, pitch-dark cavern must have been reviling to his senses. But it was in that very dark place, after disobeying the Lord, that Jonah had a change of heart. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Running from God's will for your life never results in your life going smoothly for you. Many people think that they will avoid unpleasant situations by avoiding God's directives or by avoiding giving their life to God completely. But in reality, the opposite is true. Like Jonah, you'll find yourself going down. But if you're willing to repent, which simply means to change your mind and turn and go in the opposite direction, the direction of God's will for your life, then God will give you a second chance to do His will. He is so merciful. And then you can be used by the Lord for His purposes. And God did exactly that with Jonah. The scripture tells us, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" Jonah had undoubtedly learned his lesson in the belly of that fish. He wasn't going to disobey God a second time. So he headed to Nineveh. It's interesting that the word Nineveh means offspring of ease. God wanted Jonah to preach repentance to the offspring of ease. The city itself was undoubtedly an impressive one to Jonah's eyes. Historians tell us that it was 60 miles in circumference, and it was surrounded by a 100-foot-high wall that was wide enough on the top for three chariots to drive side by side. It also had elaborate palaces and gardens, and it was inhabited by a large population. The Lord Himself said there was 120,000 people in it. And Jonah's arrival in Nineveh must have stirred up quite a scene. Think about this. After 3 days in the fish's belly, Jonah's skin and hair would have been severely bleached by the digestive juices, making his appearance a literal sign and wonder. The very sight of Jonah must have gotten people's attention. And then we hear that he began to go through the city one day's walk, because it took 3 days just to cross the city. So he started crying out, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." And it's interesting that after that first day, the scripture tells us the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, they put on sackcloth, even the king covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes, and he decreed to everyone in his kingdom that not even man or beast, herd or flock, should eat or drink anything. And so the point was to humble themselves before the Lord in the event that maybe God would have mercy and avert the calamity or the disaster that God was having Jonah prophesy would come to pass due to the wickedness of the people of that land. Well, Jonah's preaching had dramatic results. Can you imagine everyone from the king to the cattle repenting? Jonah went to a nearby hill outside the city, and this is what we heard about in the very last chapter. He wanted to sit on the hill and watch and see what God was going to do. When he realized that God was going to spare the city instead of destroy it like he had been preaching would happen, Jonah was angry. And he told God he wanted to die instead of live. He was just plain miserable. The Lord rebuked him by asking him, "Do you have a good reason to be angry? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. You know, I think that Jonah's reaction of anger, disappointment, and just resentment toward God for his decision to spare that city really shows us something that's in his heart. Even though Jonah obeyed God when he was given that second chance, his heart had obviously not fully embraced God's plan here. If he had embraced God's plan, he would have rejoiced when the people repented. But instead, Jonah was mad about it. Now, why would he be mad? Well, first of all, not only was his prophecy about the city not going to come to pass, therefore making him look like either a false prophet or not a successful preacher of doom, but also he was probably angry because his people, Israel's arch enemies, the Assyrians, who had done so much harm to them, were now going to escape God's judgment. And undoubtedly, Jonah felt like they fully deserved judgment and destruction. And then it would also relieve Israel of any future potential conflicts with the nation. Jonah's reaction really shows us something very interesting for our lives. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, there's a scripture that says, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land." Jonah was obedient, though it took two times for him to come to that place of obedience. He was disobedient at first when he ran away from God's directive, but then after being vomited up out of the belly of the big fish, he got obedient. So he became obedient. He went and preached to Nineveh as he was directed by God. So he was obedient, but it was clear from his reaction to what the Lord decided about Nineveh to not destroy it that he wasn't very willing in his heart. Willingness is a heart issue. The Hebrew word abba, which is translated willing in Isaiah 1:19, means to rest content. Jonah was definitely not resting content in God's assignment for him. Jonah did what God said, so he was obedient, but he did it reluctantly, which you could also say is unwillingly. He obeyed, but unwillingly. His will was not, or his heart was not in it, though he obeyed outwardly. Many people are reluctantly doing God's will right now. They are obedient to God because they feel like they must, but they're not willing in their heart. Then they wonder why God's not blessing them since they are doing what he said. You could say they're not experiencing the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. They're not experiencing eating the good of the land, though they've been obedient like Jonah, but unwilling like Jonah as well. I've observed people do this in marriage situations. For example, they may say, "I'm obeying God because I know he wants me to stay married to my spouse, so I'm going to do that. I'm not going to divorce him, but I surely don't like it. But I'm obeying God, so he has to bless me because I'm not divorcing him." That person may be acting obediently to the Lord, not divorcing their spouse, but they're definitely unwilling. They're not willingly staying married out from their heart. They're just outwardly obeying. You know, it's a decision of your will to be willing, to honor God's call on your life, whatever particular area it is. If you will just make the adjustment in your heart to choose both obedience and willingness, then you can have the promise of Isaiah 1:19. You can eat the good of the land. God wants to bless you with the good of the land, but he's looking at your heart. God is always interested in the heart. No matter what the situation is about, he's looking at your heart. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your finances, maybe you tithe, because God says to give the first fruit, the tenth of what you receive, and you tithe, but you don't do it very willingly. You do it just out of the law, but there is no willingness of heart there, and you're not eating the good of the land. God wants your outward obedience and your inward willingness to be united so that you can eat the good of the land. God wants you to. Willingness is not an emotion. It's a choice of your will. Imagine, we'll use the marriage example again. Imagine the difference between two people who are both in unhappy marriages to different people, of course. One of them decides, I'm going to stick out this marriage because divorce is not God's will. He tries to obey God, but he's miserable while he's doing it. The second person in the other marriage decides, I'm going to obey God and keep my marriage vows, and I choose to do it with a willing heart, and I will look for ways to invest unconditional love and time and encouraging words into my marriage. Which of these two people will end up experiencing the good of the land in their marriage? I would dare say it'll be the second one, the one who is both obedient and has decided to have a willing heart about doing God's will in their marriage. That person will end up reaping the fruit of willingness and obedience and will, as a result, eat the good of the land. Jonah's story illustrates for us the sheer folly of running from God, both in our actions as well as in our heart attitudes. Don't run. Whatever it is God's asking you to do, choose obedience and choose to have a willing heart, and you will begin to experience the good of the land in your life. God bless you and give you a victorious week.